If you would turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 36, we're going to look at the last verse of chapter 36, and we're going to read also chapter 37 down through verse 20. And while you're turning there, if you weren't here last week, I remind you that chapters 36 and 37 form kind of a conclusion to the Assyrian crisis in Judah, and we'll probably be spending another week or two on this. So we're picking up where we left off last week with the account, and this is an account that figures prominently in the Old Testament. There's three different accounts of this and the one in the and 2 Kings are almost identical, but 2 Chronicles 32 and 33 also give us an account of this siege of Jerusalem. So Isaiah 36, beginning there in verse 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priest, all wearing sackcloth, the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, "This is what Hezekiah says. This is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord our God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore pray for the remnant that still survives." When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I'm going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with a sword." When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. Now Sennacherib received a report that Tirhaka, the Cushite king of Egypt, was marching out to fight against him. When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word, "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezpah, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of Sepharvaim, or Hena, or Eva?" Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord God Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use that word now to instruct us, or teach us how to pray in the manner of your servant Hezekiah. Lord, that we might bring our requests before you, that we may look to you for your glory and for your honor, that all the kingdoms of the earth might know that you are God, that they might take notice, as they did with the apostles, and say, these people have been with Christ. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to pray as we should. And Lord, we pray that you would take these words today and use them to teach us, to encourage us, to draw sinners to yourself. Lord, may we hear your voice this day, and your voice only. Pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, last week we saw the field commander, Rabshakeh, of the Assyrian army, issue a challenge to Hezekiah. He had insulted the Lord God. He had told Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem that they had one chance to surrender and be deported to another land, or to face a slow death attended by extreme, terrible suffering. That was the challenge that faced Hezekiah and the people. Now, I can say with certainty that you will never be threatened by the army of Assyria. You will never have your city surrounded by such a hostile, invading army. You will not be faced with a siege and starvation because your city has been attacked and surrounded by such an army. You won't have to face that challenge. However, the world and the forces of Satan will present you with any number of other challenges. Challenges that will threaten you. You may be ridiculed, you may be condemned, you may even be threatened for expressing biblical views on social issues. You may be harassed and attacked for condemning that which God calls evil. You may be excluded from certain social groups. You may be denied advancement because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You might be ostracized because you unapologetically state that Christ is Lord, that he is the way of salvation, that he is the only way of salvation when you have such opportunity. You may find yourself financially, physically, or emotionally under attack from the enemy. How are we to pray in such times? What can you take from the example of Hezekiah here in our text that will help you pray effectively next time you face some kind of trouble? What can we learn from this? Well, when we left Hezekiah last week, his emissaries had heard the threats and the promises of the field commander, and now they take this message to the king with their clothes torn. This was a sign of mourning, a sign of grief among the Jewish people, mourning for what they had heard, mourning for the trouble that lay ahead for the people of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, for his part, hears the report. Now, in the meantime, the field commander, text tells us, has withdrawn. He's gone and met up with King Sennacherib, who has completed the destruction of Lachish, the last fortified city in Judah other than Jerusalem. He's now at a little town called Libna, which is just on the way to Jerusalem, destroying it. And the field commander goes back, meets up with him, I suppose, to give him a report about what Hezekiah said. Of course, you remember, I hope, Hezekiah didn't say anything. The people didn't respond to the threats and the promises of the field commander. But somehow, Sennacherib has gotten intelligence that the king of Egypt is marching out to engage him. And I think he had an inkling of this already, because the field commander mentioned this last week in his speech to Hezekiah. Don't depend on Egypt. They can't help you. And if you think about it, here's Judah. Here's Egypt. Egypt will be the very next one in line when Sennacherib is through with Hezekiah and the people of Judah. Egypt is the very next place they're going to try to conquer. So I imagine the Egyptians figure it's better to go out and fight him on someone else's territory than in your home country. So the Egyptians are marching out to attack, and Sennacherib's approach is, say, look, don't be counting on them. I know that's where you're getting your confidence, Hezekiah, but he adds to that a denigration of the Lord God. He says, he can't save you from me. Don't be putting your faith in him. He doesn't have the power to save you. Look at all the nations. Look at all the gods we've destroyed. All these gods these people were putting their faith in. Sennacherib says, you will not be delivered. And your God can't save you from me. Apparently, he sent these demands and these blasphemous words in the form of a letter, so there wouldn't be a mistake on Hezekiah's part about what he had said, about what was going to happen. This is a serious challenge to the capital of Judah, the one remaining fortified city that Sennacherib had not conquered. So what's the king to do? Hezekiah was a good king. He feared God. He had tried to stamp out idol worship in Judah. What's he to do? Hezekiah knows what to do. He takes this to the Lord in prayer. And there are at least six elements to his prayer that you should make note of, and perhaps you should follow when you're faced with troubles, when you're faced with some seemingly insurmountable trouble. The first thing you should notice is Hezekiah's contrition. When he hears the report, and when he hears these blasphemous words against the Lord God, he tears his clothes. He puts on sackcloth, a sign of mourning and contrition and penitence. This is a heart of contrition, a heart of penitence, a heart in which that attitude, he could go and seek the face of the Lord. You know, David said in Psalm 51, after his sin with Bathsheba, he said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's Hezekiah's attitude. You know, that should be your heart attitude when you come before the Lord in your time of trouble. Broken and contrite. Broken over your sin, which probably lies somewhere at the heart of the problem. Maybe ultimately at the heart of the problem. You should be penitent, feeling remorse, not just for the trouble, but for your own disobedience, for for your own sin before the Lord. How did Judah get in this place in the first place? By their disobedience to the Lord, worshiping idols. God put up with them and put up with them and put up with them. And finally, he brought destruction on the northern kingdom and this trouble upon the southern kingdom. Secondly, Hezekiah seeks the word of God through the prophet. He doesn't send his officials to Isaiah just to get him to commiserate with him, just to get him to bemoan the situation with him. Rather, he sends them to Isaiah to hear what the word of God is in this given situation. And too many times, this is the missing element in prayer, especially when trouble threatens, when difficult decisions lie ahead. We should ask, what does the word of God say? God often gives us very clear answers in the scripture. But people often pray about certain situations. They pray about a certain course of action they should take. When the scripture states unequivocally, unashamedly, unabashedly what one should do. Too often, prayer is kind of a workaround for what they know they should do. Sometimes the prayer goes like, well, Lord, I know your word says thus and so, but when you get to the but, you've already answered your own question. I know the word says this. Why don't you just obey? Hezekiah sent these emissaries to Isaiah to find out what the word of the Lord was concerning this situation. And then the third point is pretty obvious, but it too is often missing. What do you want? What do you want God to do? Hezekiah is very plain in asking. We'll see that here, and we'll see it just a moment in his own prayer. He says, Lord, hear what this man has said about you. Rebuke him for his arrogance. Deliver us from his hand. That's what he said. Bartimaeus, the blind beggar in the New Testament, who called out to Jesus as he passed by, had his chance to call on the Lord. And Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus said, I want to see. You know, prayers don't have to be some long, extended rationale of why God should do whatever you want him to do. Just tell him what's on your heart. Bartimaeus said, Lord, I want to see. Jesus said what? Go. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight. Tell the Lord what you want. Take a lesson from Bartimaeus. Hezekiah takes the letter. He takes the demands, the blasphemous words from Sennacherib, and lays them out before the Lord. This is our problem, Lord. This is where we need your help. And let me say, God knows our needs even before we know them. He knows better than we do what we really need. Hezekiah doesn't spread the letter out before the Lord so the Lord can read it. The Lord knew what was in the letter before Sennacherib ever wrote it. He knows all things. He knows what his children need. But the Lord desires his children to come to him with their problems, with the challenges that they face. Hezekiah is acting as a true child of God should act. When children get hurt, what do? They run to their mother or father and tell them what the problem is, right? As God's children, we should do the same thing. Alistair Begg wrote a piece not too awful long ago He said we should dispense with the be with prayers. What I'm talking about, the be with prayers. Lord, be with mama. Lord, be with daddy. If they're Christians, he's already with them. Tell them what you want them to do for mama. Tell him what you would like for him to do for daddy. That's a prayer of a six-year-old. My son used to pray like that all the time. Be with mama, be with daddy, be with Tuggle. Tuggle was a dog, you know. He says, do away with the be with prayers. Just lay your requests before the Lord. He already knows what you want. He already knows what you say it, articulate it. So we might kind of call these first three steps the preparation for prayer. A contrite heart. A thorough examination of God's word to see what God has said about our situation. And a clear, definitive request. Then we come to Hezekiah's prayer itself. And notice the very first thing in the prayer. The adoration of God. The prayer is an outpouring of a heart that adores and loves God. Hezekiah addresses God as the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, some of your translations say. Yahweh, Lord, is the name of redemption, the name of the covenant God, the name that identifies the God of Israel. God is the covenant God. The one who entered into covenant with his chosen ones. And he is almighty in power. He's the commander of the host of heaven. Sennacherib might be over the army of Assyria. The Lord of hosts stands at the head of the armies of heaven, 100 million angels strong. Hezekiah proclaims, you, O Lord, you alone are God. You are over all the kingdoms of the earth. You are the sovereign Lord. You are the one true God. This blasphemous Sennacherib thinks he's the king of Assyria. But you, O Lord, are the sovereign Lord over all the kingdoms of the earth, every nation, every people. These so-called gods that he thinks he has exerted his power over, they're nothing. They're idols. They're pieces of wood and stone. They can affect nothing. All this is in your mighty hand, O Lord. Sennacherib praises God. He lifts him up. He exalts him as much as humanly possible. That should be our approach to God. Then there's a very succinct statement by Hezekiah of the fact of creation. Another acknowledgement of God's almighty power. It is through creation that the Lord is seen to be the one true God. How could these idols create anything? How could an idol that's been shaped by the hand of man affect any kind of creative act? It's ludicrous to consider. It's a joke. What's even more ludicrous is the view that the world has foisted upon the church. And so many Christians have imbibed this kind of thinking that all this around us, all this vast universe, we've been seeing replays of the moon landing this week, if you watched any of that. To look at all that and think it was some kind of cosmic accident. These men who went there and saw the earth hanging in nothing, as the scripture says, and this bright blue planet, this darkness of space, they were overwhelmed with what they saw. God is the one who brought that to be. And how did he do it? With a word, with the word. It's no wonder that the church has been robbed of her power. She's let the world rob her of her reverential awe of God, who spoke the word, and all this came to be. That's the God that I want on my side in a crisis. The God who can, with a word, create everything that exists. And all the intricate relations and ways they function together. It's been said if one star in this whole universe was out of place, the whole thing would collapse. The gravitational forces and all the forces in between, everything in this universe keeps the whole thing in balance. The scripture tells us it is God. In fact, it says in Hebrews, it is Jesus Christ who holds it all together by his word. By his word. That's the kind of power that we need. And that's the kind of power that we have if we will just appeal to the God of creation, the Lord God Almighty. Notice the fifth thing in Hezekiah's prayer is a cry for mercy. It may not be immediately apparent to you. He doesn't use the word mercy. But when he addresses the Lord, it is as the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel. And notice what he said, enthroned between the cherubim. Scripture tells us that the throne of God is surrounded by numerous numbers of angels. But Hezekiah is not looking into the throne of heaven. He's in the temple. And behind the curtain is the Holy of Holies. And in that is the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant are two cherubim whose wings are touching. Over the lid, the atonement cover, as it's called, of the Ark of the Covenant. It's also called the mercy seat, the place where the high priest, once a year, took the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkled it on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. Hezekiah appeals to the God enthroned between the cherubim, over the mercy seat, place of mercy. In so many words, he's saying, Lord, have mercy on your people. And finally, Hezekiah asks, as we mentioned earlier we should do, in five words, what he wants. Deliver us from his hand. That's the prayer. Think about your own prayer life. When you need something from God, we spend a lot of time, 30 minutes, telling the Lord what we need, and we spend 30 seconds talking about God and his almighty power and who he is and praising him for who he is and how gracious he's been. The request is very succinct. Deliver us from his hand. Deliver us from the hand of this blasphemer. This man who puts so much confidence in himself and his army. But notice the key part. Notice why. For God's glory. He doesn't say deliver us from his hand because we don't want to die. He doesn't say deliver us from his hand because we don't want to suffer. He says deliver us from his hand so all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O God, are Lord, the sovereign Lord. This is the crux of the matter. And this is where you and I, it's where all of us need to examine our prayers. Is your desire ultimately for God's glory? Or is it for the needs and the fears and the longings that so often crowd out this essential element Is your prayer ultimately for God's glory or for your own needs? That's what we need to examine. I'm guilty as you are. But it should be for God's glory. Hezekiah is facing a very difficult crisis. His kingdom is about to come crashing down, and he's about to be tortured to death. And he says, deliver us from this man so that everybody else in the world will know that you are God. Do we approach prayer in that way? We should add one other thing. Hezekiah's prayer was accompanied by activity. It's not here, but look in 2 Chronicles 32, 33. We see it in the midst of this crisis. He's doing everything he can to affect the preservation of Jerusalem. He stopped up all the springs outside the city so Sennacherib's men wouldn't have access to water. He had his men dig a 1,700-foot-long tunnel through solid rock with axes and picks and so forth by hand. If you've been at the Bible study, when we looked at pictures of Jerusalem, you saw that. This engineering feat to bring water from the Gihon Spring inside the city. He's doing all he can. He is looking to the Lord. He is manifesting his faith toward the Lord, praising the Lord for who he is. But in the meantime, he's working and doing all he can. There's some around today who believe and teach that we should just pray and then sit back and wait for the Lord to act. That's not the right approach. You should take your need to God in the way that Hezekiah has outlined, modeled for us here. And then you should use everything that God has graciously provided to solve that problem. You may be sick. You may have a financial need. You may have a terrible disease. But if you don't avail yourself of the medical advances that God has blessed you with by living in this place and this time, if you don't get out and work and save and be a good steward of what God has given you, you're not using what God may have already provided as the means, as the answer to your own prayer. You should use all the things and all the abilities that God has given you. God may have already provided the answer to your prayer. Pray and go forth in faith and work. And let me add one other thing. Let me add to all those who do not pray, those who do not know God, those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. You too should pray as Hezekiah has modeled. You should come to the Lord now in a spirit of contrition, mourning over your sin, over your condition, because you are lost, you are in great danger, and you're currently without hope. There is a judgment coming, and it will yield an eternity of suffering that no siege, no terrible effects of war or pestilence or any of the things that may flow from that can touch. This is what faces you if you die. This is what faces you if the Lord returns today, which he very well could. You should flee to the Lord for safety. You should look to his word. Stop deceiving yourself. The word's very clear. The word says all have sinned. The word says that the wages of sin is death. The word says that all whose name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. The word also says if you repent of your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you. It says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just tell the Lord what you want. Tell him what you want him to do. Very succinct. This is not a hard thing to do. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or even shorter. Lord, save me. If that's all you know to say. Appeal to the seat of mercy. For the Lord is full of mercy. And the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, is the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven, the salvation of all who would believe, to make atonement for the sin of all who will call upon him in faith, confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Scripture says you'll be saved. And it's for God's glory and for great rejoicing among the heavenly hosts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you that you have put before us a good example of how we should come before you. Lord, help us to come with contrite hearts. Help us to come having examined your word, have searched the scriptures to see what you have said about our sin, our problem, our needs. And Lord, let us come without pretension, without great flowery words. Come as a child before their father and say, help me. Lord, let us come recognizing your sovereign majesty, your glory, your power, your omnipotence, your omniscience. Lord, you are far beyond anything that we can conceive in power and knowledge and wisdom. Lord, help us to fall on our face before you, praise you as we should. Lord, help us, we pray. We cry out like the disciples. Teach us to pray, Lord, that we might know you better, that we might go forth in power, doing the things you've called us to do, standing against the enemy, standing against those who would assault you, who would come against you, against your church and your people, who would blaspheme your name, your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Give us strength to stand against all the forces of the world, the devil, and all those who would denigrate your name, all those who would seek to detract from your glory. Lord, help us to pray that we might be strengthened for the fight, for the battle that lies ahead. And Lord, we pray for those who hear who do not know you. Lord, work in their hearts that they might sincerely cry out to you, Lord, save me. It can be that simple from a broken and contrite heart, a heart that desires your mercy and your grace. We have your promise that you will hear, you will act, you will deliver. Lord, what a wondrous thing it is. We pray all this as we should for your glory and honor. Pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.